Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, God's Word is truth. It is important truth. It is saving truth. It is vital for people to know it and to benefit from it, or else they're going to be in trouble forever and ever. For example, the Bible says that people perish because they refuse to love the truth. So God wants us to not only know it, He wants us to love it. What is one way that we show our love for the truth? That means that we gather to hear it, even on a day when we lose an hour of our time. Well, today we're going to dig into God's Word a little bit in John chapter 3. We're going to hear an important conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. We're going to touch on the topic of being born again, something we don't talk about much in the Lutheran Church. We're going to look at how Bible knowledge is important, not only for Bible teachers, but for all of us as Christians, Bible knowledge is important. Then we're going to look at believing in Jesus, not in general, but for eternal life. And then we're going to come to God's primary will. But let's realize that for those who reject His primary will, there is a horrible secondary will that people will automatically fall to. Let's go back to the beginning now. We come to the setting of our reading. Again, we're in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" We have Jesus, we have Nicodemus. It told us there he is a ruler of the Jews. He calls Jesus a teacher, and then he said to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." He's not there just on his own. He is there representing, most likely, other Jewish rulers. So he's been chosen by them to go see Jesus. Hey, go at nighttime. Don't let any of the regular people see you associating with Jesus. Did you notice the nice compliment he gave? "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus was admitting that the miracles that Jesus did, they have a connection to the Almighty God. There is a divine origin to them. Going on then, we see Jesus respond to Nicodemus. And what's interesting here is that he doesn't even give Nicodemus an opportunity to ask a question. But right away, Jesus sets the tone of the conversation. So the Bible says, "Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So to be born again, we could also translate the Greek here, born anew, born from above. Those would all be legitimate ways to talk about this. And when Jesus said that someone cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again, literally, no one is able to see the kingdom of God without this new birth. So this new birth he's talking about is something that is really important, really essential for eternal life. So all of us, here we are, we have been physically born. To see the kingdom of God, we have to be spiritually born. The Bible talks about this topic in John chapter 1, and it talks about how we need to be born of God. So we've been born of our mothers. We also need to be born of God. And then in verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So here is Jesus trying to talk to this teacher and trying to talk to him on a spiritual level, and yet Nicodemus is just caught up on the physical level. Here he is, a physical man. How can I get back inside my mother and then come out again? That's all he can think about. He doesn't understand about the spiritual significance of the whole thing. So Jesus told him the answer. He said to him in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot," in other words, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. So this new birth of water and the Spirit is a really important thing. What is he talking about there? We believe he's talking about holy baptism. So we have the water of baptism, and what is going on with the water? The Spirit of God is working in conjunction with the water, and in conjunction with the words that are spoken, in order to give the child being baptized the new birth, as that child is united to Jesus Christ, who is the one and only Savior of the world. When we think about what Jesus said there, we understand that only a woman can give physical birth. So let's understand the parallel. Only God can give spiritual birth. When we were being born of our mothers, were we helping out in some way? It wasn't like that, was it? So do you think somehow we're helping out God when we were born again spiritually? No. God is the one who did the whole thing. The Bible is clear on that, even though many people think that somehow they helped out. But the Bible is very clear. When we were dead in our sins, it says in Ephesians 2, when we were deserving the wrath of God, that is when God stepped in and made us alive in Christ. So all we could do was sin and deserve hell. So God had to step in and make us alive and give us heaven. He did the whole thing. Let's see that. Let's rejoice in that. Now we come to verse 6. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." In other words, that which is flesh is physical. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, thus spiritual. And then he said to him, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Well, we come in verse 7 to a different use of the word "you." So in English, I can point to one person in the congregation and say "you," or I can point to the whole congregation and say "you," and that's a legitimate use of the English language. In the Greek, and I think this is part of the reason why God inspired the New Testament to be written in Koine Greek, is that there's one word for the singular "you," there's another Greek word for the plural "you." But when we're reading it in the Bible like this, there's no way for us to distinguish. So it takes me back to being in Greek class with Dr. Lockwood many years ago now, and he said the way we're going to distinguish it is we're going to think about being people who live in Texas. So when we talk about the singular, it's "you." When we talk about the plural, it's "y'all." Okay? So that's how we're going to know. So I have a number of them marked in here, so when I come to the plural, we're going to use the word "y'all," just so we understand a little bit more as to what Jesus is talking about. So looking at verse 7 again, "Do not marvel that I said to you, y'all must be born again," is what Jesus said there. So when he said "y'all," he's talking about not only Nicodemus, not only the other rulers he was representing, but really he's talking about all people. So all of us need that new birth, that spiritual birth, that birth from God. When we think about physical life, so here we are, we're physically alive from our mothers. One day we're going to die. When Jesus comes again, he will raise our bodies back to life. The Bible is clear on that. How does it work spiritually? When we come into the world physically alive, we are spiritually dead. So in baptism, God gives us spiritual life, and then God feeds us spiritually with his holy word as we go through our lives. And then finally, at the end of our lives, we are alive both physically and spiritually. So physically we die, spiritually we're still alive. God takes us right home to paradise, and then time continues on, Eventually, Jesus will come back again. When he does, he'll bring our spiritual lives with him. He'll raise our bodies back to life. He'll put us back together, both physically and spiritually, together again. So the Bible makes it clear on those things in a number of different ways. Let's go on to verse 8. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So think about the wind. Can we see the wind? No, we can't see it, but we can see the effects of the wind. How many here have seen the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Nope. Haven't seen the Holy Spirit either. But we see the effects of the Holy Spirit when we see people who are alive in Jesus Christ. How did they become alive in Christ? That was the work of the Spirit. So we can't see the Spirit himself, we can't see the wind itself, but we can see the effects of their work. And then going on to the next section here of the sermon, we come to the topic of Bible knowledge being important. Coming to verse 9, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" In other words, how can these things come about? He's asking in regard to what Jesus just said about being born again and so on. How can these things come about? Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So this is a really bad situation with Nicodemus being a teacher of Israel. He really should know his stuff, and yet he doesn't. It's a really sad situation. So what's important for any Bible teacher? What's important even for any Christian? That brings us to a passage I shared with you in the past in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. So it goes like this. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." So we have four important things there. So for the teacher, for the Christian, first of all, he sets his heart in the right direction. What does that mean? Part of what it means is that we have to be like a racehorse. That means we have to put on the blinders. Now we're going to focus on the things of God. We're not going to be distracted by everything else going on, but we're going to focus, we're going to set our heart, we're going to set our mind on the things of God. So we set our hearts, we study the Word. As we're studying the Word of God, what's going on? The Holy Spirit is at work through that Word to show us what it means, to show us how to make application in our lives. And then we go on to the third step, which would be to put that Word of God into practice. So it is by the power of God, then, that we're able to apply that Word of God to our lives. And finally, after we've been through the first three steps, now we're ready to begin to share that Word of God with others. We're ready to begin to teach them, what does it really mean? How does it apply to our lives? And so on. That's important for me. That's important for you, too. We really don't have the right to go to other people and try to tell them about the Word of God unless we have first set our hearts, done our own study, put it into practice, and then finally we are ready. Such important stuff. Apparently Nicodemus was not doing that. And then Jesus said to him in verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony." So here is Jesus coming from a very important position. So Nicodemus has already acknowledged that the miracles he's doing have a connection to the Almighty God. So that should have made him say, "Wait a minute now. This guy looks like an ordinary man. I don't like all that he's saying, but what he does, though, definitely has a connection to God. So maybe I should listen to him and maybe I should believe him." That would be a good conclusion to come to. But Jesus says of Nicodemus and of the other rulers, he says, the problem here is that you don't believe me. You should, but you don't. It's a very sad situation. And then in verse 12, Jesus went on, "If I have told you earthly things and y'all don't believe, How can y'all believe if I tell y'all heavenly things? It's true, though, isn't it? If someone can't understand 2 plus 2, we're not going to go on to 2 times 2, are we? We got to get 2 plus 2 worked out before we can go on to multiplication. Well, in a sense, that's what he's saying here. If you can't understand the things down here on earth, you're not going to be able to understand the things up here in heaven that have spiritual significance. And then Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So because Jesus is the Son of Man, because he's been in heaven, because of the miracles, because of many things, we should be fully listening to him. We should be fully believing him, having no doubts at all. Nicodemus should have been doing the same thing. And then we come to this topic of the importance of believing in Jesus for eternal life. I know in my own life, as I think back to being maybe around 20 years old, kind of in my 20s. But back at that time, I believed in Jesus. But how did I believe in him? In other words, for what purpose did I believe in him? I believed in him for the purpose of him supplying me with a better job. I believed in him for the purpose of helping me and healing me when I was sick. I believed in him for the purpose of protecting me when I went on a trip and bringing me home safely. So I believed in him for all those kinds of things, but those are all temporal things. Those are all things of this life. When it came to going to heaven, I believed in me because I was doing good stuff, and I thought my good stuff would get me into heaven. It was utter foolishness, but yet that's where I was. Well, here, we're going to find out the importance of believing in Jesus for our entrance into heaven. But should we believe in him for the other things too? By all means, but those things are not important at all in comparison to eternal life. Notice what Jesus said here in verses 14 and 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Jesus is laying out here a really important parallel. So he's talking about the incident back in Numbers chapter 21, and he's comparing that incident with Jesus being crucified in the near future. So what happened back in Numbers 21? That's the situation where the people were in the wilderness with Moses. They were grumbling about something, grumbling to Moses, grumbling to the Lord. And the Lord's like, "I don't like that grumbling. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send poisonous snakes into the camp. The poisonous snakes are going to bite people. And when they're bitten, then eventually they're going to die." And the Bible records that many of the people did die. Once a lot of people were dying, the people thought about it and they realized, oh, God is always with us every day. God provides us with all that we need. We never should have been grumbling against him. So now they were sorry. And the Lord told Moses, "I want you to take a stick. I want you to make a serpent out of bronze. I want you to put it on the stick. And then when people are bitten, when they look at the stick with faith, believing that they will be healed, then I will grant them healing and they will not die." So the people were sorry for their sins and God provided them a way that they could continue then to live. And now he has been put up on a cross, and when people look to him in faith, they will live not physically, they will live spiritually, and they will live forever and ever. So we have a really nice parallel between the Old Testament account and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we come to God's primary will. But let's keep in mind that all who reject the primary will, they will automatically fall to the secondary will of God. Let's look at the primary will first. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, So why did God give his son? Because of his great love that moved him to give his son. What's the purpose of God giving his son? He told us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So some people might think, oh yeah, here's God the Father sending the son down. He's coming to check up on us. He's going to look into all the bad stuff we've done. He's coming here to find it out and to condemn us. Is that the idea? By no means. Did you notice what the Bible said? He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. He had to live the life that none of us can live perfectly. He did it. Then he had to take care of the problem of our sin, and he did that too, by taking the sin, by taking the punishment, by doing a finished work. So he did everything that we needed. He finished it all up. That is God's primary will, that all people through Jesus Christ would be with God forever. In connection with the earlier reading, the ones in the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to the promise fulfilled in Christ. That's how they were saved. For us, we're looking back to the finished work of Jesus. That is how we are saved. That's the primary will of God for all people, that they would be saved in that way. But what is the secondary will then? To get the secondary will, we probably should go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. So that's right at the end of the scene with the sheep and the goats. And that's where the Bible says, then he, talking about Jesus, will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So the ones who know Jesus, they are going to be with God forever in a wonderful situation. And for all who reject Jesus, they go to spend eternity with the devil and his angels in the eternal fire. Let's rejoice that we have the way through Christ, that we are God's children, that our sins are forgiven, that we can live each day and sleep each day knowing it's going to be okay because we know our Lord Jesus Christ. And then having that joy, let's care about others who don't yet know him. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us spiritual birth, for giving us your holy word and helping us to understand it, and for giving us faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to always be thankful, and help us also that we would share this precious information with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.